Welcome to the Inspired Word of God. My name is Marcia. Today I want to talk about the perfect type. Have you ever heard the saying, nobody's perfect? Either you've said it yourself or you've at least heard someone else say it. The goal today is to see if we truly can be perfect in the sight of God. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There were other people throughout the scriptures who led a righteous life. And although I will mention some of them here, I want to start with Noah. Because in Genesis 6:9, where it says Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation, when people hear that, they might say, well, that was in the ancient days. It was easy to be perfect back in the ancient days. And the reality is, people in the ancient days dealt with the same type of sin and temptation that we deal with today. There's no difference. They had the same perversions, corruption, violence, dishonesty, and all of those other iniquities that we face in our society today. I always say the only difference in how they sinned in ancient times compared to present day is that we have increased technology. And that increased technology only spreads the sin quicker and further in our age of phones, computers, and other forms of media. But sin is sin, whether it was in the ancient days or present day. So how was Noah just and perfect, as it describes in Genesis 6:9? To be just is to be guided by truth, reason, justice, and fairness. Also, in accordance with standards or requirements. To be perfect, and there's many definitions to it, but exactly fitting the need in a certain situation or for a certain purpose. Also, entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. I want to throw righteous in there too, because we will run across that. And it's characterized by uprightness or morality. In observance to law, you are acting in a righteous way. Acting in an upright and moral way, as in a righteous and godly person. That flood destroyed all living things from the earth. Mankind, all the animals, except those that God instructed Noah to bring onto the ark. Noah, along with his wife, three sons, and their wives, also were selected by God, and they were the sole survivors of that great flood back then. We know what it is to be just, perfect, and righteous, according to their definition. But let's see what Noah was about. Because God brought the flood because of sin. In Genesis 6:5 through 8, it informs us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, that unmerited favor and love from God. Because of how Noah lived his life, he had the favor of God upon his life and that of his household. Genesis 6, 11 through 13 states, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And in verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Noah did not question God. It tells us in Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And in Genesis 7:1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So we understand that Noah lived his life in a just and perfect way, in fairness, truth, and living by the laws of the commandments. He fit the need in a certain situation for a certain purpose, and he was obedient to God. When you look at the things he did, how he lived his life, he did what he knew to do was right. He walked in an upright manner, giving God honor and respect by being obedient to his word, to his commandments. I like to tell people to strive in everything, because we will do something right most of the time. And then there are things that we do that definitely are not right at all. But we are aware that we do them. The problem is, as adults, we don't like to be told when we are in the wrong. We will get angry at people when they point out areas in our lives that need improvement. Not everyone is guilty of this behavior, but for the most part, a great number of adults are. If you have an area of your life that is not okay with God because it's out of alignment with Him, you should tell Him and ask Him to help you. Ask Him through prayer to help you in that area. You know what you should do. Put forth the effort and try your best. But the helpful hint I have is just do it in the first place the right way, and you'll already be in alignment with Him. However, I understand that some of us have not done that. And so someone might say, "I never tried before to make this improvement in my life because I didn't see that I had a problem with it. But now I am working on it." And that in itself is improvement. That's a positive. So I would say, great. Keep that up and make it happen. Strive to do better. Strive to do the right thing. Because when you strive, you are exerting yourself, putting forth that effort to try hard to the best of your ability. It is making strenuous efforts towards your goal to be successful. And no, it's not easy, and no one is saying that it is easy, but that's why we call it striving, because you are working hard to make it happen, and you take it serious. So I say strive for that right moral behavior. If you consider yourself to be a person already doing that, then awesome. focus on the commandments of God and His mandates and add that to your striving. Add that to your character. Job 1:1 tells us, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." To eschew evil means to abstain, avoid, keep away from, and shun evil. So like Noah, he lived a righteous life. He did those things that were moral, and he avoided those things that were evil. Job had 10 children, and he would sanctify them after a night of feasting and drinking together. It doesn't say that he tried to keep them from doing the feasting or the drinking. He knew his sons and his daughters were getting together at each other's houses and having great feast and drinking. But after the fact, he would sanctify them, and he sent burnt offerings up to God just in case one of them sinned against God. Job 1:4 and 5 tells us, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feast were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." When we hear of people going the extra mile to walk according to God's way, we shouldn't take on a spirit of offense because of what they are doing. We should be doing the same thing. But sometimes we take on a spirit of offense and we say, "Well, good for them." And we mock them. But why? Don't get frustrated because they're doing the right thing. Pray and ask God that you too will fall in line and do that. Because that's what He wants of all of us. We can resign in our hearts to take inventory of our own walk. We can look at the areas of weaknesses and take them to the Lord in prayer. He is ready and more than willing to help us, get up to par and make improvements in our spirit, in our life, in our heart. In Luke 1:6, it describes Zacharias and his wife. They are the parents of John the Baptist, and you can read their story in Luke 1:5 through 25. But in Luke 1:6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Righteous walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So we see that word righteous again. We see the word blameless. We see walking in the Lord's commandments and ordinances. With Job, it talked about he eschewed evil. He avoided it. He was a perfect and upright man. Noah was a perfect and just man. In Genesis 5:22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He walked with God. He conducted himself in a particular manner. He pursued a particular course of his life to walk humbly with God. That's what it means to walk with God. And he did that as he lived 365 years. And then God took him. He did not die and they buried him. It doesn't say that. It says God took him and he was no more. So if God took him and he was no more, he was no more upon this earth. If we all could experience death on earth in that manner, living our lives, then taken by God, not enduring illnesses, pain, grief, none of that. Just on earth living our life, living it, walking with God according to his way. And when it's time to go, he takes us, and we're on earth 1 minute, and the next minute we're in his presence in heaven. How awesome that would be if it could be that way for everybody. But it cannot. But it was with Enoch. Each of us are accountable to God for our own souls. No matter who you are, no matter how righteous you are in your walk with God, you can only account for your own soul before God. Ezekiel 14:20 says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. As righteous as these men were, Noah, Daniel, and Job, their sons or their daughters will not be delivered by the righteousness of their fathers, but their own souls by their own righteousness. And in our present day, the same goes for us, for all of us, for everybody who has ever lived before us and who will live after us. It doesn't matter how much your parent or your grandparent was a man and woman of God, or how strong we are in God, how much of a man and or woman we are in God. We will not be able to stand for our children and give an account for them when we stand before God. We can only stand for ourselves, each and every one of us individually. Everyone will be held accountable for his or herself. This is why we are talking about perfection and living a righteous life. God tells us to be upright and perfect. He gives examples of those who walked upright and blameless, honoring his commandments and living in obedience. If we choose to live in opposition of his commandments and mandates, inheriting God's kingdom, known as heaven, will not be our destination for eternity. It will be hell that is the eternal residence. And it will not be a peaceful life. It will be filled with torment. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. If he did all of that to each one of them, what gives us the thought that we can slip by? We can't. We cannot escape his wrath. We cannot escape his judgment if we choose to live in opposition of him. And I've heard people make comments out of anger and say how horrible it is that I can't live how I want to, but I have to serve him as my God if I want eternal life. But what they're not getting is the eternal life that he offers. It's beyond anything that they could ever imagine here on our earth. It's in a different realm. It's spiritual. But he has so much for us. And it's such a blessing and a gift. So they can choose to live how they want to, if they want to fall into hell. But they have no idea what awaits each and every one of us who make it into heaven for eternity. If they had a clue, if they studied the word and listened to the promises that God has given, I don't believe they would be so resentful. But everybody has their own way of believing, their own way of doing things. We can't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." There will be those individuals who continue to ignore God and follow their own lust, demonstrating arrogance, ignoring God's mandates and the law of the government. By self-will, they are choosing their own destination. In conclusion, we have seen in Scripture that living a righteous life, a just life, is what God would have us do. The people we discussed today were described as just, living by truth, reason, righteous, avoiding evil, and honoring God's commandments, living a blameless life, being perfect and upright, and humbly pursuing a particular course in walking with God. They displayed obedience to God, living a moral life. When we hear that word perfect, we look at the one definition that always stands out, and that is to be entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. When we look at it from that viewpoint, we automatically and immediately say, nobody is perfect. It isn't possible to live that way. But there is another definition that says, exactly fitting the need in a certain situation or for a certain purpose. Our purpose is to serve God and live for Him. In living for Him, there are standards we are expected to live by. Another definition, conforming absolutely to the description or definition of an ideal type. As Christians, children of God, we are an ideal type. We are supposed to conform to that type in character and behavior of who God desires us to be. And when we say, yes, Lord, that we will serve you, Lord, He will go about transforming us to fit that mold of being that ideal type. And when we say, yes, Lord, that we will serve Him, we are also saying that we will honor and respect Him as we serve Him. This is what walking with God looks like. 1 Kings 8:60 and 61. that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes, and to keep his commandments, as at this day. So the next time you hear that phrase, nobody is perfect, think about the people in the Bible that we read about. They led ordinary lives, just like we lead ordinary lives, but they conditioned themselves to honoring God and his commandments and living upright, because that's what he wants all of us to do, and they wanted the same for themselves that God wanted for them. So it can be done. God recognized these individuals as perfect, just, and upright, and blameless people. So I just want to encourage you. I want everyone to be encouraged that it is not impossible, because nothing with God is impossible. And if you put forth the effort, he will be there to meet you more than halfway. My closing prayer. Lord, as you bless each of us to rise to see a new day, I pray we take inventory of what lies in the depths of our heart, mind, and spirit. Let us relinquish those things before you without excuses. Let us resign ourselves to strive each day to live that righteous life, becoming that ideal type that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.